In case you haven't noticed, the air conditioning is still not working, but we are working on it, so sorry about that. Today we are going to be in Luke chapter 17, and oddly, I don't know why really, but this story is one of my earliest memories of Sunday school and learning the stories of the Bible when I was a little kid. And this is a story where Jesus heals 10 lepers, and only one of them comes back to say thank you. Maybe it's because I was a kid. I always remember this story as a lesson that it's really important to always go back and say thank you, so that when your aunt gives you that weird sweater at Christmas, make sure you go say thank you. As important as that is, this story is not about social etiquette and saying thank you for things that are done for us. It's a much, much bigger deal. And to kind of give an idea of what it's about, analogy. I'm looking forward to this weekend. A lot of things this weekend. The biggest one is, Lord willing, our first grandchild will be born. But before that, on Friday, I'm excited because it's payday. And payday's a good day. And I'll get paid. And I'll go get a new pair of shoes, maybe, that look exactly like my old pair of shoes. But either way, it's a good day. But here's the thing. When that check shows up in the account, I'm not going to track down my boss and be like, hey, boss, my wife and I want to give you a heartfelt thanks for that check you sent us. We appreciate it. It's going to make a difference. Man, thank you. I'm not going to do that. If I did, he'd be like, what's wrong with you? That's weird. But if a check showed up in the mail from a family member somewhere and they were like, hey, we were just thinking of you, so we thought we'd send you some money. Figure you could probably use it, so here you go. If that happened, we'd be like, whoa, no way. Thank you so much. That makes a difference. So here's the point. The paycheck, I'm not grateful for, but I'm pleased about it. I'm happy I will get paid. I'm pleased, but I'm not thankful because I have a contract and he owes it to me, and that's just how it works. But an unexpected check we're thankful for. And this story, what it's really about, this episode, is, are we pleased by what God has done for us? Or are we living a life of gratitude and worship because of who God is? Are we only pleased with what God has done for us, or are we living a life of worship and gratitude because of who God is? In other words, is my life about the recipient of God's grace, me, or is it about the giver of God's grace, him? And we're going to see 10 men who have enough faith in Christ to be healed, but only one who has the faith to be saved. And so if you'd please stand, we're going to read Luke 17, 11 and 19. If you can, please stand out of respect for God's word, and then we'll dive in. It says this, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Thank you. You may have a seat. Okay, in this story, we're going to see a lot of things where things that happen in the story are a beautiful illustration of much deeper spiritual truths. But a little bit of background. First, we see this group of 10 lepers, and we see it's kind of implied in the story and how it plays out that this group of 10 is a mix of Samaritans and Jews. We don't know the ratio, but it's a mix. And we don't need to dive deep into this, but just understand that normally Jews and Samaritans do not associate with one another. We are familiar with the story of Jesus talking to the woman at the well from the book of John. And it says in John 4:9, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So normally they wouldn't, but as lepers, they would be isolated in like a leper colony So they associated with each other because all they had was each other. And so we see them go ahead and mingle with each other. Some understanding of the significance of being a leper under Mosaic law, under that culture. Okay, first you were a social outcast. You could not participate in any of the temple worship or any of that kind of thing at all. And that was everything to them. And so you were a social outcast. You generally could not participate in anything with anyone. Most likely, if you were single and you had leprosy, you would never be married. If you were married and then you developed leprosy, you would probably be separate from your family. And often, if you had leprosy, you were looked down upon as extra sinful because the assumption was, wow, you must have done something really bad if God did that to you. And so no one saw lepers in their culture. I don't want to say no one. Generally, people who saw lepers did not have compassion on them. They wanted nothing to do with them, and they judged them. And so then we see in verse 13, when they see Christ, they call out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And it's important to notice they called out in a loud voice because they stood at a distance. So they're yelling from a long ways away. "Jesus, have pity on us." The reason they call to Jesus from a distance is because they should not be near Jesus. They could not go near Jesus. They ask for mercy and they acknowledge. They say, "Have pity on us." They acknowledge that is wholly within the right and authority of Jesus to say, "No, I'm not going to heal you." They acknowledge initially that they don't deserve healing from Christ. So we want to understand our first big spiritual truth that this illustrates. We should not be able to approach or even call out to God or especially have a relationship with God in any way. We should not be able to approach or call out to God or have a relationship with Him in any way. But we can because of Christ. Hebrews 4, we'll read 4:16 first. Familiar passage. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Beautiful passage. I love that passage. But to really understand the depth of that passage, we have to understand the couple of verses ahead of it. So we understand that when we do approach God's throne of grace with confidence, what our status would be without Christ. In Hebrews 4:12-13 say, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." When we understand that passage in its totality, what it is saying is, hey, John Westfall, God sees and knows everything. Every act, every thought, every daydream, every desire, every fit of anger, even if it's just in your heart, God sees it all. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows me down to my deepest, darkest, ugliest warts and evil. And yet, I can approach the throne of grace with confidence. I can approach God as if I am already holy and righteous because of the mercy and grace of Christ and the righteousness of Christ placed on us. And I sincerely believe that if we want to fully appreciate the significance of the fact that any human being on the face of the earth at any moment can say, "God, please help me," that we can call out to God. To understand that as Christians, we can go to God with confidence as His child. We can only understand that if we understand how we would have to approach God if we did it on our own. If I did not have Christ, my status would be I could not approach God. But God in His grace, not only can we approach Him, but we know from His word that He pursues us. That instead of us calling out from a distance, God draws us to Him and He brings us to Him. In verse 14, when Jesus saw them, He says, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. This seems like a weird thing to say. Jesus doesn't say, go, you're healed. He says, go show yourself to the priest. You have to understand what Jesus said. According to the law of Moses, if someone had leprosy and then they were healed or it went away, whatever it was, the proof of that is you would go and show yourself to the priest. And the priest would examine you, and it took some time. And then the priest would declare you as clean. And now you can participate in society and be a part of synagogue, the church back then, whatever. And so when Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest, they were not yet healed. Because it says they were healed as they went. So if you are one of those 10, you have leprosy, Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. You turn, you start going, and you look at yourself. I would have had leprosy, by the way, back then. Anyways, and you look at yourself, and you're going, but I'm not healed yet. What's the priest going to say when I show up? I'm like, high priest, I still have leprosy. Like, then what are you doing here? So the point is, the fact that they turn and went is a step of faith. Because they were not yet healed, and yet they still went. So their faith is demonstrated by their actions. They obeyed the command of Christ to live a life as if they were healed, even though they had not yet been healed. They trusted that they were in fact healed, even though it hadn't yet become evident. There is another deeper spiritual truth that is illustrated here. We are fully healed, fully redeemed, fully righteous before God because the righteousness of Christ is placed on us. However, there's a phrase you will hear from time to time. We say, already, not yet. It has already occurred, but it is not yet to its full fruition. As Christians, we are fully sanctified, made holy and righteous before God. But this reality, this absolute truth, has yet to come to its full fruition as we grow in Christ and are continually refined by God, awaiting His return. Two verses that illustrate both sides of this coin. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3 says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be His holy people. So the Apostle Paul addresses a church of Christians, and he says to those sanctified in the past tense. It's already happened. But then we see in 1 Thessalonians, same author, the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, says, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. And in Thessalonians, he talks about it in the future tense, as if it is going to be happening as we live. Here's what hit me this week in regards to this truth. I can't speak for you, I don't think in most of my Christian life I have traditionally fully appreciated this truth and the impact it must have on my life and yours. If God really did give me one of those, we read about them sometimes, and I'm a born cynic, so I never believe anybody. But anyways, if God really gave me one of those experiences of dying and seeing what heaven is like and seeing what it's like in paradise with God, and then we come back to live out the rest of our days, if God could really do that, I was just thinking about it. If I really spent some time in heaven with Jesus in perfect holiness and fellowship with God and then came back, I thought, how important would fishing be? How important would my car be? How important would golf be? How important would the things that stress us out, like finances, housing, being accepted by others, being offended by others? We can go on with a huge list. The point is, how important would that stuff be? And I think it would just be so insignificant, it's ridiculous. I can assure you that if we really and truly understood what God has already accomplished and what is in store for us, the worries of this world would fade. Our desire to decide if things are worth doing or not because they're fun, enjoyable, comfortable, or scary and hard and trying, it'd be hard and tiring. Those things would become non-issues. And our desire to glorify God and seek His kingdom would be all that we are about. And then we would experience the joy of the promise, even as we do mundane tasks, chores, hard things, whatever it is. So I guess the question is, are we living our lives with the faith that God has already prepared a place in paradise for us, or are we living our lives like it isn't certain yet, so we A, have to strive to make this world as good as we can? Are we living and enjoying our relationship with God as His pure and holy children, or are we striving to achieve and earn and do enough for God so that He will grant us an audience and we have earned His favor? What is the priority, the goal? How are we living our lives? Verses 15 through 18. One of them, when he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" All 10 of the lepers were healed. All 10 were very pleased and excited that they were healed and that their life is changing. But only one was thankful. If you did something really nice for me, if you did something really sacrificial and really nice for me, and I forgot to say thank you, I forgot to do anything to demonstrate my thanks, and then I said, "Well, I am really thankful, I just forgot to say so," that in and of itself is a complete and total contradiction. I was pleased, but if I forgot to demonstrate my thanks, by very definition, I wasn't thankful. That's what thankful is. We are often very pleased and excited about stuff, but to be thankful means a humble and changed attitude that must result in a show of gratitude. Otherwise, we aren't thankful. We're just pleased that someone made our situation better. So the question is, are we thankful for the forgiveness and grace of God? Are we thankful for all the answered prayers in our life? Or are we just pleased? And the answer is not in our words. It's in what we do, and more importantly, why we do it. What did this guy do that demonstrated he was thankful? He came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He didn't just come back and be like, "Hey, Jesus, thanks. Appreciate it. Owe you one." It's not what he said. He came back, screamed with a loud voice, lay down at Jesus' feet and praised God. He made a scene. His show of gratitude was humble. It was loud, not simply saying thanks. Praising God is more than a thank you when it says he was praising God in a loud voice. Praising God is declaring the goodness, the power, the kindness, the sovereignty, the mercy, the grace of God. It is declaring all of the attributes of God and worshiping God for all of them, because God is always good, always just, and always worthy of our praise. The word used here is he glorified or magnified God, meaning he came to Jesus and made the wonderful character of God known. If you could go back in time and intercept the other 9 who were heading on down to the road to present themselves to the priest, if you could ask those guys, "Hey, what happened? You didn't say thanks." You'd be like, "Oh, yeah, we were thankful. We just forgot to go back and say it." That would not be true. I mean, I understand that they're really excited for themselves. But the one who returned was excited about the new life ahead of him and how the situation had vastly improved, just like him. But the difference was, he was excited about that, but he was amazed and changed by the mercy and grace of the power of the gift giver, not the gift. He was amazed and changed by the mercy and grace and power of the gift giver, not the gift. When God answers our prayers, takes away our pain and loneliness, or otherwise makes our circumstances happy and pleasant, which is awesome and wonderful, and we should be happy and excited and pleased about that. But when God graciously does that, are we in awe of the giver of the gift and the generosity of God because we deserve nothing and He gives so generously? Or do we do like the other 9 and actually turn away from God and be distracted by the gift and even make an idol out of the gift that God gives us? The 9 were so happy about their circumstances they forgot about God. The one was so amazed at the goodness of God that he forgot about his circumstance. One more time. The nine were so happy about their circumstance that they forgot about God. The one was so amazed at the goodness and generosity of God that he forgot about his circumstance and just praised God. Last week, we sang one of my all-time favorite songs. It's an old hymn, very short song, called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It's not scripture, but it's definitely scriptural truth that it sings about. And the lyrics are really simple. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We tend to, at least I tend to think of that song and the line where it says, things of this earth will grow strangely dim. I always think of that as my hardships, my problems, my pain in this earth will grow dim in the light of his grace. And that's true, but that's incomplete. Compared to the glory and wonder of Christ and his grace and mercy, even the best things of this earth grow dim compared to his glory and the joy of serving him. We don't fix our eyes on Jesus. We don't gaze upon Jesus. We don't seek first his kingdom as a medicine to numb our problems so we don't notice them so much. We look to Jesus and fix our eyes on him because he is God Almighty. He is creator of all things. He is the power of all creation. He is the one who defeated death and conquered the grave and paid my unpayable debt because of his mercy and grace. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the whole story. The story is about him, by him, and for him. Colossians 1 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. When we glorify God, when we gaze upon Christ, when we meditate on and fix our eyes on him, it doesn't simply make our problems go away or seem smaller. It makes our best day, the greatest day we could ever imagine, the greatest life this world could ever offer, or we could imagine, it makes all of my earthly wildest dreams coming true seem like fruitless and pointless trash. Not because they're meaningless, but because God is so good. In fact, what it does is it makes God bigger in our eyes as we see him more and more, and it makes this world smaller when compared to God. God is infinitely more awesome and amazing, and worshiping him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength brings so much more joy and lasting purpose, and it is incomparable. Then we get to verse 19 of Luke 17. Then he, Jesus, said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. What Jesus actually said, the direct translation, is not made you well. What Jesus says is, rise and go, your faith has saved you. That's what Jesus says. All 10 of them were made well. This one's different. This one has something that the other 9 do not. This man's faith saved him because his faith caused him to live a life in gratitude of Christ, rather than continuing on to what he always wanted. The fact that this man set aside his desires and circumstances of this world to glorify and praise Christ in gratitude. Just put yourselves in the shoes of this one guy. He has been a leper for a long, long time. He has not had friends other than the other lepers. He has not been able to have a wife. He has not had a family. He has not been able to participate in anything. He has been totally and completely quarantined. We remember those words. For most of his life, and suddenly it's over. And he's like, I am released. I get to experience everything I ever dreamed of. But he comes back to Christ. Because compared to all of that, Christ is so much greater. It demonstrates that he was truly healed of his biggest problem. And his biggest problem was not leprosy. He was healed of his biggest problem, which was a wicked and selfish heart. He was healed of his enslavement to sin and striving to find joy in this fallen world. And he was saved by Christ and destined for the promised eternity of paradise with God as God's perfect, holy, and righteous child. So as we close, some questions we ought to ask ourselves, ask God to reveal to us the truth of where our heart is. And I think the first one is, am I simply pleased with God because he has made my life better? Or am I living a life of gratitude, demonstrated by the turning around of repentance and running toward Christ? Do even the good things of this earth pale in comparison to the wonder of Christ and the cross? Or am I elevating this world too high or diminishing the awesome character of God and therefore seeking joy and purpose and hope in the circumstances of this world rather than glorifying God in whatever he has for me to do? Do we recognize that our spiritual struggles, our tendency to sometimes give up the battle against some sins, to get distracted by the things of this earth, our difficulty to love others, and also our spiritual successes, the conquering of sin, the showing patience where we used to not show patience, the renewed joy of our relationship with Christ, the joy and purpose from loving our brothers and sisters, all of that both are an issue of faith in God, in seeking to know and experience Christ in all of his character and recognizing that he is greater than anything, anywhere that I could ever imagine. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good, so awesome and merciful and kind. Lord, you are so just and holy. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts to simply who you are in your character. Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us more and more, that you would humble us so we can see you, that we would come before you humble, recognizing that you define love, you define good, you define justice. And Lord, you are faithful. And Lord, I pray that we would see you, long to know you and experience you more and more. And I thank you that as we do that, Lord, even the good things of this world, as wonderful as they are, even your gifts to us in this world, as wonderful as they are, pale in comparison to the gift giver. And Lord, we thank you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.